Psalm 100 and Psalm 101. Now, I want to try my best to go across the homiletical bridge to the past and then come back across it to the future or to this time now to set in order these things that the psalmist is providing for us. If you'll notice, Psalm 100 is simply a psalm of praise, and Psalm 101 is a psalm of David. And though they're not connected as such, we have here something unique going on, I believe. And that is Psalm 100 happens to be a coronation hymn. And Psalm 101 is not only the coronation as such, but it is the charge or the oath of office for King David. There in Psalm 100, we're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It is He that creates, it is He that destroys, and it is He that gives us the ability to stand upright, to breathe, etc., etc. And now David has come out of exile after being out there running from Saul all this time, and really and truly the praise is lifted up to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, for it is the Lord that made that possible. David would have never lasted a single day against the armies of King Saul unless God had provided him the protection. You understand that, right? You wouldn't last a day without the Holy Spirit protecting you. Why, this morning you could have been driven to church and without the Holy Spirit's protection, somebody ran over you. But God's in charge. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness as a result of this. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And the emphasis on the sheep of His pasture means that we are fed by His hand. He's the one that helps us to have what we have or we wouldn't have anything. I know you probably went to Walmart Saturday or someplace, and Johnson's down here, wherever, and bought your groceries. But it is God that gave you the means to do so. And so, they're told here in Psalm 100 to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And notice the word gates and notice the word courts. And as you come in, come with thanksgiving and come with praise, since the Lord, verses 1 through 3, has done what He has done. And not only that, be thankful unto Him and bless His name for all that He's done. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. What a wondrous thing He's done for us. And now David may be, at this point, approaching to begin that he needs to do to take over the reins of Israel. Now, mind you, don't misunderstand me when I say take over the reins of Israel. What I'm talking about is God is bringing David to the position of being king over Israel for His delight, for His desire, and for whatever He has decided to do with these folks. David does not come to the throne on his own steam. He was a shepherd boy. He doesn't have 15 degrees after his name. He doesn't come from a real highly noted family with lots and lots of money. He is not succeeding a family member to the throne. He's coming by the will of God. As a matter of fact, when Samuel came down to the house of Jesse to seek out that one that would be king over Israel, it was kind of strange that when he got down there, here's these sons, 12 of them, I believe it was. And as they come through, Samuel certainly said, well, this one's good looking, this one's fair, this one's this, this and that. He's strong, he's got power. And God would say into his ear, no, not that one. And went through all those boys, them big strapping boys that had all this might, had this power, had these looks, everything could think about. And God said, no, 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 no. Finally, Samuel says, is there another one? He said, yeah, there's one out there attending to the flocks out there. A ruddy looking boy, I'm sure, at that time, young. And they said, well, bring him here. And God says, that one. Passed over all those boys for the little shepherd boy, whom God says will be a man after my own heart. Oh, today, sitting here in this church and listening by the way of sermon audio, don't ever think that you are on the bottom end of the totem pole to God. You may be His number one pick. You never know. As a matter of fact, God looked over Adam and took Jesus Christ. Went past the first Adam, took Jesus. We go through there, and there was Jacob, Esau. But here was the firstborn. The firstborn always got the first of everything. But no. God takes the renegade Jacob instead. And so here is this David who is going to ascend the throne of Israel. And once again, the absolute, complete, and thorough sovereignty of God is at work. And in Psalm 101, there He is, taking the charge to become king. And what a charge it is. It starts with the opening prayer, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. What David is saying here in this psalm, when he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment, what he's doing is saying that I am going to recall what the Lord had done for and has done for me. I will not forget, Lord, how that You protected me out on the Straits of Engedi, and how that out there in the rocks and in the trees where I had to hide, how You sustained me and kept me from being killed by King Saul. Secondly, there by that one line, he's saying, I resolve to do the same for Your people, Lord. I will sing. I will speak. I will use mercy and judgment and do so unto Thee, O Lord. I will not use my own ways. I will not lean upon my own understanding. I won't make the decisions, Lord. I will do what You want me to do. I recall what You've done. I resolve to do what You want. And then thirdly, I will restore what had been lost under the reign of Saul. And that was mercy and justice. And so the opening prayer that David has is him saying, I will do this, Lord, for You. Then secondly comes the oath of office. And somehow or another I got a feeling, and I want to embellish a little bit. Give me a little bit of artistic leeway here and then embellish a little bit. I can see David with his right hand up and before the people. He solemnly swears to uphold the office or the mandate of a king. There in verse 2, first he says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That's number one. That should be every man who seeks office. That's ought to be the first thing he says. I will behave myself. Boy, that bunch up there in Washington isn't behaving themselves, are they? Man, when a guy gets a little bit of power, it goes to his head. They say a little power corrupts, but boy, a lot of power corrupts absolutely, if I'm saying that right. And they won't behave themselves. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Yet David, in humbleness, and knowing he doesn't have a lot of extreme ability, says to the Lord, oh, when wilt Thou come unto me? Saying pretty much to the Lord, I can't do this by myself. I will behave myself, but Lord, You know I can't do it by myself. That's why he inserts that line, oh, when wilt Thou come unto me? He knows his inabilities. He knows his liabilities. He knows his inconsistencies. And in fact, admits before God that I can't do this alone. Oh, that all men would do that. Would that you would do that. How many times have you decided to take the bull by the horns on your own and got bucked off and bloodied your nose? Secondly, there in that oath of office, he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, when David says his house, he's talking about his sphere of influence here. Some would say, well, that he means just with his family. No, I don't believe he means that at all. I believe in the oath. He says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart before not only his family, but he'll do so before his servants and before the people. He will attend himself to walking as much as he could with a perfect heart. In other words, being honest in all his dealings with them. Not treating one better over another. Doing everything he can to tell it like it is when it needed to be told. Treating everyone as they should be treated, even though he had family, that he could treat even better. But no, David is the people's king. And he strives in every way not only to walk in his house, in all of the arena of Israel, with a perfect heart before his family, before his servants, and before the people. Now remember, thus far he says, I will behave myself. And certainly he wants to ensure that everyone understands that he's going to do this with, I will walk within my house. It'll be the same for everybody, everywhere. Then in verse 3, thirdly, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. In other words, I will not let anything seduce me away from that God has instilled in me to do. I'm going to chase a rabbit. I'll never forget when my mother walked in one day, and this is like 1960, and reached over behind the TV and yanked the antenna leads off. She had been to a revival meeting the night before with some ladies at the church house, and the preacher had preached on the one-eyed monster. The one-eyed monster. And he had used as his text, evidently, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And Mama had her Bible open to that when she yanked the leads off. So we didn't have a TV forever. They finally got one again when my sister bought one in Chicago about 1968, I believe it was, and brought back in the house. And boy, until they died, my mom and dad hugged the Weather Channel and Fox News. I may have to delete that. They might hear that in heaven and get on me. But what David's talking about here is anything that could possibly seduce him into doing the wrong thing. And we know that he failed in this, don't we? He let something come before his eyes that he should have turned and ran, and he didn't. He watched Bathsheba on the porch, taking a bath from where his window was. He could see her. She shouldn't have been out there either, but hey, there he was. He sent for her, brought her back to the house, had relations with her, and she became a child. And then her husband comes home. Rather than the husband going home and laying with his wife, he's an honorable man and he stays with his troops. David was pretty sure he'd go home to his wife. And that was still her thing. That baby is Uriah the Hittite's baby, everyone would say. But Uriah wouldn't go home. David had to do something. So in his desperation, he gets hold of his leading man and says, you make sure Uriah goes to the front of the battle. And they put him in the hot spot of the battle. And sure enough, he was killed in that battle. Now, not only is he guilty of adultery and lying, but he's guilty of murder. Though he didn't do the deed himself, still he facilitated the deed being done. And so he set a wicked thing before his eyes there. He promised he wouldn't, but he did. He even says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Verse 4, he says, a froward heart shall depart from me. He took the charge. He took the oath. And then fourthly, he says, I will not know a wicked person. And you know who his worst enemy was? Himself. The wicked person was himself. But thank the Lord that God has grace and mercy, that God knows how to give judgment and justice by his means. Amen. David even goes into details about the wicked person. He says a wicked person, verse 5, is one who privily slandereth his neighbor. Talking about his neighbor behind his back. Shamey, shamey, shamey on you. If you're doing that, stop it. He says, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land. Now here's where he's going to show parity. In other words, to all that hear the psalm, the oath, he says, if you don't do right, he says, you'll not be blessed. He does that so that they may dwell with him and get his blessing. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. In other words, you'll get the blessing. You'll get all the good things if you'll do right. Verse 7, he says, he that worketh deceit, though, shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Oh, my David. He took the oath, but see how easy for even the seasoned believer to fall prey to such things. And then there is the fifth element of the oath. The fifth charge, if you will. He says, I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And that he pretty much did. When Solomon, his son, came along and took over the throne, David had pretty much purged all of Israel of those that would do wickedly. And then Solomon's son let many of them come back because Solomon loved women. He loved women, and he evidently didn't care what their nationality was, and that stuff began to creep in. By the time we see Solomon's son will follow anybody and anyone, and it splits the kingdom. 10 tribes go north, 2 tribes stay there in Jerusalem. What a mess. Of course, David also didn't do right when he should have punished Absalom, his son, for killing his brother who had raped his daughter. What a messed up story that is. But in the heart of David, he intended to do all these things. And there's a lesson here to us today in this, in that be careful what oath you make. Be careful what you say you're going to do. You might want to tag all that with, if the Lord will keep me. If the Lord will seal me to it. For you all know for a fact that in this body of flesh dwelleth no good thing except Christ and Him crucified. And if we would stay with Him, we would not likely stub our toes. But too many times we let the world get before our eyes and seduce us. Let the devil have his way with us to the point that we do that we should not do. Not a one of us here is immune to it. Not a one of us here can say, not me! Not me! And I'll remind you, you may not do any vile, vicious, dirty thing. But that one little evil thought you had in your mind towards somebody is just as bad. And you are just as guilty. How dare you do that? Don't pat yourself on the back. You know who you are. You know what you're liable to do. So there's that charge. There is that speech of acceptance to the physician. That inaugural address, facilitated with an opening prayer. And then the oath comes, and David gives 5 things that he wants to do. He wants to sing of the mercy and judgment, recall, resolve, restore that which should be done in Israel, mercy and judgment. And with his right hand held up in solemn desire, and more than anything, is for a surety of solemnly swearing to the Lord, he attempts to uphold the office. First, he says, I will behave myself. Second, he says, I will walk within my house. Thirdly, I will set no wicked thing. Fourthly, I will not know a wicked person. And then fifthly, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm doing it all for you, Lord. Now let's tie the ribbon around this. Every believer ought to make these oaths, these promises. It ought to be that every day of our lives that we sing the mercy and judgment of the Lord who granted us mercy rather than judgment and gave us eternal life. There ought not be a prayer that we lift up to the Lord in our closets where we don't thank Him for giving us life. Secondly, we ought to try our best to behave ourselves wisely in a perfect way, not only when we're alone, but before the masses. We ought to walk within our homes, within our land, wherever we are, as much as we can with a perfect heart. And how we do that is to rely upon the one who does have a perfect heart, the Lord Jesus. And folks ought to be able to see that on our faces. Ought to be able to see it by our walk, by our talk. How we live, how we act. Thirdly, we should set no wicked thing before our eyes that could seduce us to do otherwise. We should strive to hate the workers of iniquity, not let it cleave to us. We ought to get that froward heart, if it's in us, out of us. We should not keep company with wicked people. We should never, ever allow our neighbor even to be slandered. And I would certainly distance myself from anyone who had a high look or a proud heart who thought they were better than everybody else. Dennis read that devotion this morning. I hope it hit home to you how that we ought to show some honor to some folks. And so here is David. And David is doing his best to tell the Lord exactly what he's going to do. And this is exactly what you ought to tell the Lord you're going to do. Now you'll say to me, Brother Darrell, you just told us that David failed in his oath, his charge. Yes, he did. But God restored him and still called David a man after his own heart. Believe me, our Lord is full of exactly what David says he will give each and every day to the Lord. And that is that he will sing a mercy and judgment. Why did he say, I'll do that? Because he had learned for a fact that's exactly what the Lord does. Do you believe it? Do you know it for a surety? Do you have the line of sight we're talking about this morning that compels you, propels you to see that the Lord is exactly what Psalm 100 says? Look at Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord, well, read it out loud with me. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. I believe that's enough said, don't you? Oh Lord, may we be able to do exactly what Psalm 101 says. Lord, may we all take the oath of office today, the oath of the believer, and behave ourselves wisely, attending ourselves to sing of your mercy and your judgment, distancing ourselves from a world that's going to hell as fast as it can go, resisting the devil, for the days are terribly evil. Lord, help us. Help us to recall what you've done for us. Help us to resolve to tell others what you've done for us. And help us, Lord, to restore these very things in our lives and the lives of our family, that in every way thou might be honored. Bless now. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.